We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
John 14, 1-6. Jesus said to the disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it is not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." These are the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So for those of you who don't know who I am not Marty Verschel. My name is Rusty Young. I'm one of the new associate pastors here. And my family has been worshiping here. We primarily worship in open skies for about 3 years. So my wife, Allison, my three daughters, Elizabeth, Charlotte, and Nora, have been here for about 3 years. So some of you I know and have known for a while. Others of you I'm just meeting for the first time. But I'm very excited to be here. And I would like to share a little bit about my life and my story with you this morning. I'll begin. In 2001, one of the best years of my life, and it also happened to be one of the worst years of my life. In 2001, I met Allison, my bride-to-be, my wife. It was a lovely courtship. It was a great time of enjoyment and excitement. We were in love, and it was a different kind of love than I'd ever experienced before. And it would lead to us eventually getting married. She's way better at telling that part of the story than I am, so if you ever want to hear the real story, she can probably tell you all the ugly details. But it was also that same year that we began dating that I went into a doctor's office and received the toughest news that I have ever received. I was 23 years old. I had not yet graduated from college, and I was diagnosed with epilepsy that was caused by a brain tumor. And there's no news quite as shocking as a lifelong diagnosis in a doctor's office at age 23. I did not know what the future held for me. I did not know what my life might look like. In December of that year, after a difficult 8-hour surgery, they did a biopsy on the tumor and diagnosed it as a benign tumor, likely one that would never become cancerous. And after recovering from that surgery, I still had to deal with the effects of epilepsy. It was a strange on-again, off-again relationship and a struggle. We tried lots of different kinds of medication, and some of them worked until they didn't work. And it was always an existence that was waiting for the other shoe to drop. You never quite knew when the next seizure would happen, when the next event would happen, or what was to come. But in the meantime, Allison and I were enjoying a wonderful life. We went to seminary. We became pastors, and we have three beautiful daughters. And life was pretty great until July of 2012, when I had the worst seizure that I have ever had. It wouldn't stop, and Allison had to call an ambulance, and I had to be rushed to the hospital. After consulting with doctors, it was decided that we should remove the tumor in my brain so as to alleviate the seizures that I was suffering from. So in October of 2012, I had a surgery to remove that tumor. But in the midst of that surgery, there were complications. And on the operating table, I had a stroke. And when I woke up from the surgery, I was paralyzed on the left side of my body. I couldn't feel anything. And I remember sitting in that recovery room, and the doctor who had been in on the hours and hours and hours long surgery, shaking me, yelling at me, practically screaming at me with urgency, move something, move anything you can on your left side. And I couldn't do it. As you can imagine, I was devastated. My family was devastated. We didn't know quite what to do. We had three children. Nora, our youngest, was only 7 months old. We were at a crossroads. I remember sitting in the hospital room, and if you've ever been in the hospital for a long time, your mind kind of starts to play tricks on you. That the hospital room, it was so sterile, I felt like it was a jail cell. I was there so long and couldn't leave. It just felt like I couldn't get out. I couldn't get out of the hospital, and I couldn't get out of my condition. But I'm a pastor, so this is where I should tell you that my belief in Jesus was so strong that I knew everything was going to be okay. That I knew that Jesus had me in his arms and everything was going to be just fine. No matter what happened, everything was going to be okay. That all would be well. But there was no scripture in the Bible, no hymn, no worship song, no affirmation of faith, that at that time in that hospital room that was going to make things any better for me. My faith was in crisis. I didn't know what that meant for my relationship with God, and I was scared for my family. I was at the bottom, and I didn't know where to go. In our scripture today, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death. Previous to the text that we read, he has informed them that Judas, one of their members, would betray him. And that Peter, the most promising disciple, would deny Jesus three times. And then he has the audacity to say, "But don't worry, because I have prepared a place for you where I'm going." Even though he is going to leave them, he says, "Don't worry." And it's like saying, "Don't push that red button," right? Just don't worry about that. And of course, then Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And this is how Jesus responds. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You may have heard this verse before. It's an often quoted verse. But most of the time when we hear this verse, "I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," it's pulled out of this text, and it's used as a proof text and focuses on the second half of this verse. "No one comes to the Father except through me." And it's used to prove that Christianity is right and everything else, every other way to God is wrong. But if you look a little closer and you put it in context, let's look. Who was Jesus talking to? Who was his audience in the midst of this text? It was his disciples, his closest followers. And I think if you focus only on the second part of this text, then you ignore the first part and what I think is the most vital part of what Jesus is saying. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The writer of the Gospel of John uses the Greek word hodos, H-O-D-O-S, when he translates this, I am the way. It can be translated way, or road, or path, or journey, to convey what Jesus is saying. Jesus has led the disciples down this road, down this hodos, throughout his entire life. And now he is asking them to take their turn without him, and to finally take their first steps down this path, this way, on their own. And these are scary steps for the disciples. They're unsure about what's about to happen because they've always had Jesus to follow until now. But think about what Jesus is saying. Jesus is asking his disciples to know him, to imitate him. And I think he's asking us the same thing. Jesus' way is a different one. One that led him to care for the least and the lost. And Jesus' truth was different too. What was Jesus' truth? Love one another as you would love yourself. That means choosing love over power. And what was the life of Jesus? It was a life defined by sacrifice. A sacrificial life that led to his eventual death. Jesus is asking us to be different. When we talk about believing in Jesus, it's not about consenting to ideas. It doesn't mean saying, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, I believe in the Bible. It doesn't mean singing hymns in church. Jesus is asking us, and as he asks his disciples, to participate in the work of the gospel through a relationship with him. He says this in verse 12 of that same chapter. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Well, if you're anything like me, you have things that you believe, and sometimes you do them, but then also you have the things that you do. Take a healthy diet, for example. I have what I believe is a healthy diet. I have what I do as a healthy diet, right? But when it comes to talking about a healthy diet, who knows the best way? Does that mean that we should all be vegetarian? Does it mean that we should all be on Weight Watchers? Does it mean you should be paleo or keto or low carb or low fat? Okay, so if we sat here and had a conversation and we all gathered around and said, who think has the best idea for a diet? We talk all day long. But what's the most important thing? We got to take a step. We got to start doing what we believe. And exercise is no different, right? I believe in exercise. But whether you're a runner or a walker or a biker, whether you do yoga or CrossFit, whatever you do, the best thing you can do is do it. It's go and live. And you'll head in the right direction. When I was in the hospital, it was not my belief in Jesus that got me through. It was the people who surrounded me with the love of Jesus through their selfless actions that helped me keep the faith. It was the pastors who came to visit me each and every week, week after week, and prayed for me and visited with me. It was the families who showered us with meals when we could not even conceive of what we might want to eat every night. One of our friends at church, she showed up to our house and she had probably 4 bags of groceries in her hand, and she walked in the door and set them all down, and she says, "I signed up for this, but I don't cook." And she said, "And I don't even know what you like to eat. So I just went to Whole Foods and I just bought a little bit of everything." And so she said, "I didn't know if you wanted chicken, so I bought some chicken. And I didn't know if you like beef, so I bought some beef. And I don't know if you like red wine or white wine, but I just bought it all." And we ended up eating about 5 meals after off of what she brought. But what I remember is the abundance with which she wanted to share her love of us, of our family, and of Jesus with us. It wasn't her gift to cook a meal, but she was going to participate because she cared. It was the women who, when they found out that I had to go to physical therapy 3 or 4 times a week and I needed a ride, they said, "We'll take care of it." And they showed up every day with a smile on their face to give me a ride and say, "You can do it." And they would pick me up, and I was huffing and puffing and not feeling too good about myself when they would say, "Great job." One woman, when she found out that because I was in the hospital, we hadn't made plans for Halloween and our kids didn't really have costumes, showed up at our house with a pumpkin to carve with our kids and costumes ready to go so that they would have an outstanding Halloween. It was not their belief in Jesus that sustained me and my family when we needed it the most. It was how they participated in love because of that belief that made all the difference. They were different. When Jesus tells his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life," he's telling all of us that this way of life is his. Some of us here are looking for guidance. We're looking for a path in the midst of a confusing and polarizing world in which we live. And sometimes it is tough to know the truth. And it's not always easy to find the deeper meaning of life. But Jesus asks us to start living and give the relationship a chance. We have the opportunity to live differently as Jesus has called us. We can see those people around us in our lives that need love. We can look for ways that we can be just like Jesus, one step at a time. But the most comforting part of this story is that we don't have to do it alone. Just as the disciples had each other, we too share in this journey of faith. Those both inside and outside of the church can be our partners in the work of the gospel, by leading us, by encouraging us, and frankly, sometimes by even carrying us toward Jesus. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, helped us to understand this way of life. He called it sanctifying grace. I know, it's a fancy church word, but what it means is that beyond our initial belief of Jesus, God continues to work in our lives through love to perfect us to be more like Jesus. The more we let God in and receive the love of Jesus Christ, the more we become like Jesus himself. Today, after lots of therapy and lots of time, I've been seizure-free for over a year. And I get the pleasure of walking each day with my children to school. We walk to the elementary school at the end of our street, and it's kind of a long walk. We pass over a busy intersection, and we have two crossing guards that we meet along the way. And luckily, sometimes Nora, the youngest, still holds my hand on the way. We get to play, we get to joke. On the way to school, we talk about what the day is to hold. And on the way home, I get to hear about the things that have happened that day. Some days the walk is harder than others. We've had rain, and lately we've had 100-degree temperatures. There have been a few temper tantrums. There have been some tears. And there have been a few scraped knees along the way. But by and large, most days are filled with joy. I walk with my girls because I want them to be safe. But I also walk with them because I want to build a relationship. I walk with them so that they will know the way. Because I know that there will come a time when they won't want to hold my hand. And there will come a time when they can walk this path on their own. But I have walked that path every day with them to prepare them to do it on their own. Jesus has prepared the way for us. He has shown us truth. He has lived a life of sacrifice as an example so that we too might know life. It's now our choice to see the path ahead of us with the eyes of Jesus and walk step by step by step. Amen.